Open our Bibles now, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we want to continue in our study here in 2 Corinthians. We are right in the middle of verses 3 down to verse 10, and I would like to read these verses again. We actually covered down to verse 5 through verse 5 last time. We will review briefly and then move on. He says at verse 3, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet alway rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as to my children, be ye also enlarged. Well, what we noticed last time here, if you'll go back over to verse 3 and 4, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. It's important that you remember that what Paul is dealing with here is the fact that people were looking for reasons to blame the ministry. They were finding, of course, false reasons to blame the ministry and to blame and accuse and belittle Paul as the minister. And the Apostle Paul is wanting the Corinthians to know that the motives behind what he was doing was for the purpose that the ministry be not blamed. He knew that the ministry would be under attack, under constant attack. And when he says at verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, he is giving the Corinthians, as he says back in chapter 5, look back in chapter number 5, verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. He is seeking to give the Corinthians armor, as it were, weapons, as it were, in a sense. He's seeking to give the Corinthians, quote-unquote, occasion that they can actually evaluate his ministry objectively and compare his ministry to those who glory in appearance, those false teachers and so forth. And if they will compare their ministry and they compare their life and their experiences and so forth with Paul, with those other false teachers, the conclusion that they're going to have to come to is that, well, one thing is for sure, Paul is certainly the one that's being persecuted. These other guys are not. Paul is the one who certainly is living in the light of the doctrine that he's preaching. These others are not. Paul is the one who is functioning on the basis of the grace of God that he claims that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. These others are not. So the Apostle Paul in verse 4, he says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. He says, you take my ministry and you take the circumstances in which I am in and the things I've experienced and so forth. And what you'll find is that in those circumstances, the way I've handled those circumstances, the manifestation, what's been put on display in those circumstances, there's the occasion. There's the evidence as to whether or not what I'm preaching not only is the truth, but is from the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. There's the evidence for you. We contrasted last time, if you go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 4:15. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, these guys had tons and tons of, as he says, 10,000 instructors. Look at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 4:8. He says, now ye are full, now ye are rich, you have reigned as kings. Listen, these 10,000 instructors are instructing these Corinthians in a health, wealth, prosperity type of a gospel, type of a message. They're full, they're rich, they're reigning as kings. By contrast, the Apostle Paul says at verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and so forth. He says, look guys, take and compare my ministry, my message, and then the experiences that I'm having, the persecution, the sufferings, the affliction, and the ability to be sustained in that, and compare it with those 10,000 instructors. Compare it with your preachers, what they're speaking and preaching and teaching, and you tell me who's preaching the Word of God, whose life is consistent with what they're preaching. And so if you'll go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 there, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, he says at verse 4, he says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. And he's going to give them a list here. He gives them this list at verse 4 and 5. He talks about in those various circumstances, patience, afflictions, necessities, etc. We looked at those last time. Verse 6, 7, and the first part of 8, he talks about by pureness, by knowledge. There he's speaking about his resource. What did he use to be able to endure the experiences that he listed in verse 4 and 5? What was his resource? Who did he turn to? What did he turn to? What was he dependent upon? That's verse when he says by pureness, by knowledge. That's verse 6, 7, and the first part of 8. And in the last part of verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10, that is a picture of what Paul is describing there is what others are saying about his ministry and yet what he knew to be true about his ministry. And it's all contrast there. It's amazing. He says at verse 9, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet making it always rejoicing. So he describes in those verses the appearance to other people, what other people were saying about him, even and they didn't even know him. They didn't even know his message. And yet they were belittling him and condemning him. And yet he says, no, he knew what he was preaching. He knew what he was dependent upon and so forth. And if you'll notice something else here, look back at verse 4, same verse, same chapter, 2 Corinthians 6, 4. He says, but in all things approving. That word approving there is the idea of putting something to the test to find out whether or not you test its metal, the old saying says. You test someone's metal. That's what that word is talking about. It's putting it to the test to prove the validity of the claim. He says, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of Christ, ministers of God. If you want to know whether or not we are the ministers of God, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he says, look at our circumstances and look at whether or not the doctrine I'm preaching is what I trusted in to get me through the circumstances. Did I abandon the doctrine when the going got tough? You see, you know the old saying, when the going gets tough, the tough get going, so to speak. Or when the going gets tough, some say when the going gets tough, the tough go fishing, you know, or the wise go fishing or whatever, you know. And Paul is saying, listen, when the going got tough, when the chips were down in the midst of stripes and imprisonments, he says, you know what, I didn't abandon the doctrine for ease. I didn't go to some other source. I trusted in the doctrine and found the doctrine to be true. I want to give you kind of an illustration or a parallel here that's the opposite of this. Back in the Old Testament, when the nation of Israel was experiencing hardship and difficulties and frankly, the chastening hand of God for their violating the law, what they did is, instead of turning to God, instead of repenting like the law told them to do, instead of confessing their sins like the law told them to do, they were under that law contract. By the way, you are not under that law contract, okay? You're not under the law, you're under grace today in the dispensation of grace. At any rate, instead of following what that law contract said and repenting and turning to God, you know what? They did several things, but one of the things that they did, they went down to Egypt. They sought the king of Egypt to help them against the Assyrians, and then later the Assyrians and so forth, and then tried to enlist him to help them against Babylon and so forth. They were turning to all these different sources for protection, for comfort and so forth, and it was the wrong source. And the Apostle Paul, by parallel, he's demonstrating, no, in this case, he was going through all these various afflictions and difficulties and so forth, and he says, you know what, I didn't abandon the doctrine when the going got tough. I stayed into the doctrine. I trusted the doctrine. That was my resource. And it works. And it worked. And which, again, is the absolute proof that he indeed was the minister of God. Now, notice something else. Look over with me, hold that chapter there, and jump ahead, if you would, over to chapter 11. There's something very interesting that you notice here. You got to get this now. And notice, I want you to compare something here. He says over in chapter 11, verse 23. 11:23. Notice he says, are they ministers of Christ? See the question there? Are they ministers of Christ? Notice, hold that chapter and go back to chapter 6, verse 4. Hold that chapter, go back to chapter 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. You see, there's a great conflict, a great battle, there's a great show that was going on. And by the way, that continues to go on today. I hope you know that. But there's this great show, this great battle going on between who are the real ministers of God, who are really and truly preaching what God wants to be proclaimed and preached today in the dispensation of grace. Who are they, and how do you know? Notice a couple of things about these other ministers. Look at chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. And again, go back to chapter number 11 at verse 22. Notice what he says here. 11:22. 2 Corinthians 11:22. He says, are they Hebrews? Well, the obvious answer is yes. He says, so am I. Verse 22. Are they Israelites? The answer is obviously yes. He says, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? The answer is yes. So am I, Paul says. These other teachers, they were Hebrews, they were Israelites, they were the seed of Abraham. Friends, they were the circumcision is who they were. And he says, verse 23, are they the ministers of Christ? He says in parentheses, I speak as a fool. I am more. Now you got to get that. When Paul says, I am more, he's not speaking boastfully, proudly. He's not exalting himself as Paul the man. He said that by divine inspiration. Understand that? He says, I am more. And then he goes on and he says, listen, if you want to see whether or not they are the ministers of Christ or I am the minister of Christ, he says, here's the checklist. Here we go. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and so on. He says, you want to find out whether they're the ministers of God or I'm the ministers of God? Listen, here's the litmus test, as they say. If Paul and these other guys were preaching the exact same message, and by the way, they weren't. Get that point. If Paul and these other guys are preaching the exact same message, how come Paul was the only one that is experiencing this suffering? If Paul is preaching the same message they're proclaiming, if they're all preaching the same thing, and they're not, by the way, you got to get that point. But if they were, then how come Paul is the one alone, and these other guys, how come Paul is the only one experiencing this persecution? How come these other guys were not experiencing this? Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Galatians. Look over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5 here. Look how he says it here. Galatians 5:11. Galatians 5:11, he says this. Galatians 5:11, and he says this. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Now think about what he's saying there. First of all, notice he says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," which that tells you he did at one time. He used to preach circumcision. But he doesn't any longer. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision," if I'm still preaching that message, he says, "Well then, why do I yet suffer persecution?" He says, all the other guys are not suffering persecution. Those other guys that are preaching that circumcision message, those other guys that are preaching that kingdom message, they're not suffering persecution. How come I'm the only one suffering if I'm preaching what they're preaching? And he says, if I yet preach that same message, if I go back and preach that kingdom program, that program that's passed off the scene for the present dispensation of God's grace and the preaching of Jesus Christ according, not to prophecy, but according to the revelation of the mystery, he says, if I yet go back and preach that other program, then is the offense of the cross ceased. Listen, all Paul would have to do to get the persecution and affliction and opposition to stop, all he would have to do is to go back and preach that other message that those other guys were preaching. That's all he would have to do. And the persecution, the affliction, the opposition, the rejection would stop, would cease. Satan would stop the opposition to the message he was proclaiming if Paul would simply change his message and go back and preach that other message. That message that those, as he said there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, that message that those who were Hebrews, Israelites, the seed of Abraham, that they were preaching. But notice something else. You got to get this. Go back to 2 Corinthians 6. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Notice he's going to go on to say in this chapter, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with," interesting, guess who? "Unbelievers." Now that's not simply that they had unbelievers in their local assembly. You know, you and I, we have local assembly. You can have unsaved people come into your local assembly. You know, you give them the gospel and so forth. But friends, the Corinthians were allowing these Hebrew, Israelite, circumcision, seed of Abraham, kingdom preaching leaders to come and tear their assembly, and they weren't even believers. He says at verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." They were allowing these other false teachers who were not even believers to come into their assembly and take the leadership role and teach them. And they were, those are the false teachers. Paul says those guys are glorying in appearance. And he says, I want to give you guys occasion to answer those guys. I want to give you guys some ammunition or some background or some powerful truth here to be able to answer those guys. They're not preaching the same message Paul's preaching. They're preaching a different Jesus. Look at what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 at verse 3 and 4. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," that's what these guys are preaching. they were preaching another Jesus, he says, whom we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them. The Corinthians were putting up with these preachers. They were the Hebrew Israelite seed of Abraham's circumcision. And they were preaching that other Jesus, the Jesus according to the prophecy program, okay, they were preaching another spirit that is not the spirit of grace, but the law. And they were preaching that other gospel, not the gospel of the grace of God. They were preaching that kingdom gospel. By the way, does that sound kind of like what happens in our day? The answer is yeah. And Paul says, you know, he's wanting to give Corinthians the occasion here to be able to answer those guys and to help the Corinthians see that, no, when the persecution that Paul's experiencing, he didn't abandon the doctrine. He trusted in the doctrine, the resource, and that's the proof that he was indeed, and those with him were indeed the ministers of God. Now, let's go back to chapter 6 again. Go back to chapter number 6. We saw already that in verse 4 and 5, he speaks about the circumstances, the afflictions, the hardships, the hardship in which he found himself. We talked about that last time, so we're not going to go over that again. But just remember, verse 4 and 5, those are the circumstances, the persecutions, afflictions that he found himself experiencing as a result of preaching this message. Now, as he goes on to verse 6, 7, and the first part of verse 8, he's going to convey to them how did he make it through these kinds? I mean, how could any normal human being make it through these kinds of persecutions and sufferings? No one could, okay? So there had to have been a supernatural divine enablement and empowerment that enabled Paul to be able to do this. And that's exactly his point at verse 6, 7, and part of verse 8 there. He's going to talk about the resource and how that resource worked in and out of him. He says the first one listed at verse 6 is by pureness. By pureness. Now, Paul does have something very specific in mind there. I want you to compare something over here. Look with me over to Titus, chapter number 1. By the way, each of these things, even though we're not going to go in detail on each of the individual things that he lists here, each of them, there is something very specific in mind that Paul is thinking about. But for time's sake, we're not going to go into detail in every single one of them. But this is an interesting one here when he says, by pureness. Look over to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1 here. And notice verse 15. Titus 1:15, he says this. He says, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. That verse helps us understand what Paul means by pureness. First of all, of course, he's talking about a believer when he says, in verse 15, unto the pure. That's a justified person. He says, unto the pure all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Well, by contrast, the believer now has a mind, if it's filled with sound doctrine, he has a sound mind because God has given us the spirit, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if we got sound doctrine in us, then we've got a conscience. It's not a defiled conscience, it's a fortified conscience. It's a conscience that's now filled with sound doctrine, and we're functioning on that. So when the Apostle Paul says over back in chapter 6, verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, when he says, by pureness, he says, you know what, I'm getting through these afflictions and difficulties with the conscious awareness that I'm a justified saint of the Most High God, and I've got a conscience fortified, filled with sound doctrine, hence it's fortified. So he says, by pureness, by living in light of who I am in Christ. Okay, next thing he says, by knowledge. I'm back at chapter 6, verse 6. Next one he says is, by knowledge. Paul didn't simply have his head and his heart just fill with a bunch of information, a bunch of knowledge and so forth, although he certainly did have it filled with information and knowledge. But he had that knowledge categorized in such a way that he knew what verse to use when. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, Again, let me give you, this is just kind of an example here, if I can. When you think of sound doctrine, which is Paul's ministry and so forth, you understand that there are various categories, what you might say, of that sound doctrine. For example, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of glorification, the doctrine of the rapture, the catching away of the church to the body of Christ, the doctrine of the body of Christ, the doctrine of suffering, the doctrine of the glory that should follow, the doctrine of the mystery of godliness, the doctrine of prayer, the doctrine of thanksgiving. And of course, these are all, you know, vitally linked together. But when you think about all the various things that Paul teaches, there are these various categories of doctrine. So we don't simply want a bunch of random information put into our mind and into our heart. You do want it categorized. You do want to think about it in terms of the category that it fits in. And the reason that that's important is that therefore you know when to apply it. So to speak, you know what? You guys have dresser drawers, right? You have drawers in your bedroom. You open up one drawer and it's got socks and maybe your undergarments in it. And you open up the next drawer and it's got your t-shirts. And open up the next drawer and maybe it's got your shorts in it. You open up the next drawer and it's got your blue jeans in it. And you open up the next drawer, and that's your junk drawer, by the way. That's the one's got all the stuff just piled in. You can't even open that drawer, right? It's all stuffed full. Everybody's got one of those drawers. Right? Okay. So, and the problem is, that's how most people have doctrine in their inner man. It's just all stuffed full of information you can't find. You got to pull everything out. Now you made a big mess just to find, you know, maybe some batteries or who knows what at the bottom of that drawer there. But rather, what you want to have sound doctrine categorized in your thinking so that if you need to go in and get a verse or two about forgiveness of sins, okay, open up that top drawer. There's those verses. Or you need to get a couple of verses about the rapture. Okay, maybe that's in the middle drawer. You open up that drawer, and there's the pair of shorts or whatever. There's the doctrine of the catching away of the saints. Or you need to get some doctrine about whether or not you are Israel. Romans 9, 10, 11, for example. Well, you open up that drawer of doctrine, and bang, there's that doctrine and so forth. And so you want to have the knowledge of the Word of God rightly divided, not just all stuffed into your mind like a junk drawer filled with stuff that you can't find anything unless you pull everything out and make a big mess. Instead, you have it systematically itemized in your thinking. For example, if you'll look over to 2 Thessalonians 5, this is just a kind of a simple example here. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to start at verse 16. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Watch these little verses. They're short, packed verses. He says, rejoice evermore. 17. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 19. Quench not the Spirit. 20. Despise not prophesying. Verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. You see how that series of verses, there's a lot of short, direct, powerful, impactful, if that's even a word, statements. Well, each of these is, in fact, a category of doctrine. For example, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. What category of doctrine do you suppose that might be? Yeah, that's that whole category of doctrine about finding our joy in Christ, our sufficiency in Christ, our being complete in Christ. That's the doctrine of joy and finding joy in Christ. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. What category of doctrine do you suppose that might be? Yeah, you're right, the doctrine of prayer. Wow, that's a huge category of doctrine there, right? The category of prayer. Look at verse 18. In everything, give thanks. What category of doctrine you suppose that might be? That's right, that's that category that fits under the heading of thanksgiving. Okay, and of course, these are all related. You don't want to separate them, but they're separate categories of doctrine. They're intertwined and linked and so forth. Look at verse 18 again. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What other category of doctrine do you see in verse 18? That's right, the doctrine of the will of God. How to know the will of God. What's God doing today? and so forth. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. What category of doctrine is that? That's right, that's the category of doctrine regarding how the Holy Spirit functions today, our whole sonship. That's Romans 8 right there. Look at verse 20, despise not prophesying. Prophesying in that verse is the proclamation of the Word of God, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the declaring, disclosing of the Word of God. So what category would verse 20 be when he says despise not? He says, man, make sure you have a hungry, open heart to the preaching and teaching and studying of God's Word. There's the study of God's Word. And the open ear to hear it. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. What category of doctrine is there? That's right, that's the category of right division where you put everything to the test of the Word of God, and if it matches the test, then you hold on to it, and so forth. You go down to verse 23, you've got the category of sanctification and the category of the coming of Christ, and so forth. 23. What am I saying? I'm saying this. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 now, where he's referring to the resources that he used to be able to endure such afflictions, he says by pureness, and then he says by knowledge. It wasn't knowledge just randomly thrown into his thinking. He had the information, he had the knowledge, but he had it systematized, categorized in his thinking so that he knew where to go in that doctrine, in that particular information, to be able to apply the knowledge to the situation. All right? For example, let's just go back, if you would, to verse 4. Go back to verse 4. He says, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience. Okay, question. What is there a passage in Paul's epistles that should come to your mind anytime you see the word patience? There's at least one. There's more than one, but at least one major passage that should come to your mind when you see Paul talking about patience. That's right, you got it right. Romans chapter 5, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. So see how that's a category of doctrine. It's not just some random, random verse hither and yon and so forth. It's a specific thinking process that he does. So when he says back at verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, you and I need to have sound doctrine resident in our mind, in our inner man. But we need to make sure that we have it in there systematically like it's supposed to be. Paul says over here, if you look over to 2 Timothy at 1 and verse 13. 2 Timothy 1:13. Notice he says, hold fast the form of sound words. Friends, there's a form to these sound words. They're not just randomly put together. Romans through Philemon are in your Bible are in that sequence on purpose by divine design. And even in each of the respective books, the sequence of information that Paul is conveying and teaching is in there by design. When Paul says there, hold fast the form of sound words and so forth, we don't simply want to take a bunch of information and throw it into our mind and thinking. You want to take it and put it into your thinking systematically, sequentially, Romans through Philemon. Now, let me give you another example of when and why something like this becomes very, extremely important. Let's just talk about something as powerful and important as the doctrine of eternal security. A question often comes up about, are you really secure? If you will study through the book of Romans in the sequence that the Apostle Paul teaches Romans, instead of just jumping hither and yon in Romans or just jumping into one of Paul's other epistles, if you will study through and think through the book of Romans in the sequence that he teaches it, by the time you get to Romans chapter number 5, the question of eternal security is settled forever, period. Period. I don't care what anybody says about it, period. If you'll think through and reason through and come to the same conclusion that the Apostle Paul does by the time he gets to Romans chapter number 5 and so forth, the question of eternal security is settled forever. But let's say someone doesn't do that. Let's say somebody's reading through their Bible and so are just reading randomly hither and yon through their Bible, and sure enough they turn to Paul's epistles where Paul says something like in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10, verse 9, he says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So all of a sudden, someone comes along and says, "Hey, wait a minute, you can lose your salvation here." And they go to that verse there. Dan, I got to quit. Okay, are we still on? Do we still have sound here? Do we still have sound? I had something come up on my screen here. Okay, great. So let's say somebody's just, you know, randomly reading, and they turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and they say, "Wait a minute, see right there, you can lose your salvation, because if you do these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God." But friends, if you've thought through and you've reasoned through the book of Romans, the first five chapters like Paul does, you will clearly understand that the security of the believer is never in question anymore. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 cannot be talking about a believer losing justification. It can't be talking about that, okay? Something else that comes up. We had a great Bible study this last Sunday night, these two young men that are off in college and so forth, and just some great questions. And one of the things that they're battling with now is that very issue of eternal security. And they said that, well, the verse that they keep having to deal with is over where Paul in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 4 says, "You're fallen from grace." That's a common passage that is used, unfortunately, by evangelical Christians, fundamental Christians, to say that, see, you can lose your salvation. Very prominent out here in Southern California, some of the main well-known churches out here, they use that verse to say you can lose your salvation. But wait a minute. If Paul in the book of Romans, by the time you get to Romans chapter number 5, has very clearly demonstrated that you are eternally secure in Christ, you can never lose your salvation, then by the time you get to the book of Galatians chapter 5, when he says you're fallen from grace, you may not understand what he means by that term, but you'll understand what he doesn't mean by that term. You'll understand that he cannot be contradicting here what he said in Romans. He cannot be contradicting security if he's already taught us that you are security. So therefore, he must be talking about something else. So that's what I'm saying, is that it's really important that we don't simply have a bunch of information, a bunch of verses just kind of randomly stuck into our thinking, but that they are, that you have them placed in there in an orderly fashion. Paul would say the form of sound words. Okay? Now, you know, you walk in, here's another illustration. You walk into the teenager's bedroom, and you know, actually, you can't walk into the teenager's bedroom because you can't even open the door because it's so messy, so dirty. There's clothes all over the place, boxes hither and yon, shoes all over the place. You can't even pry the door open. In fact, it's so dirty, so messy in there that all the cockroaches and all the bugs packed their suitcases and said, "Man, I'm out of here. This place is way too messy for me," you know? But you ask them, you ask the teenager, "How can you live in a trash heap like that?" And they say, "I know exactly where every piece of clothing is, and I have it exactly where I want it." You know, you kind of laugh at that. Say, "I know exactly that piece of clothing is six layers down, right in the corner of my bedroom," and so forth. And the fact that it's underneath everything, that keeps it pressed nice and neat. Don't you love that one, you know? So, but of course, that's a joke. But see, I think in people's minds, sometimes our mind is so cluttered with verses that, well, I know the verse is in there somewhere, I just can't find it, okay? Well, when Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "by knowledge," he didn't simply have a bunch of random verses stuck in his head. They were in there. They were in his inner man, and they were in there systematically, the form of sound words, and that's what we want to do. Okay, quickly go back to, if you would, 2 Corinthians 6. Wow, we looked at two things, and we're almost out of time here. And I intended to go a lot quicker than this morning. He says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6, he says, "by pureness," that was the first one, "by knowledge," that was the second one. Look at the next one there. He says, "by long suffering." Now you know what that one is, don't you? By long suffering, we kind of joke at our church and convey the fact that when you say that word long suffering, you can't say it like this, "long suffering." You can't say it like that. That's two words. That's long and the word suffering. That's to suffer for a long time. Long suffering. Now watch this. There's a very key passage and place where the Apostle Paul uses that same word. Look over with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 16. He says this, 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all, hey, there's the word, all long-suffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to the life everlasting. One of the very attributes that God, that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing forth today in this dispensation, is that attribute of his long-suffering. His capacity and ability to suffer for a long time, to put up with the abuse and the hatred and the rebellion of man against himself, the rejection against his word, the hatred of his word, to put up with that and not come back in wrath thus far. And so far, his long suffering has lasted for over 2,000 years. That's a long time. You know what? That's a little while. And we don't know how much longer it's going to last. Perhaps it's going to last another 1,000 years, another 5,000 years. I don't know how long it's going to last. Perhaps it's going to last just a short time further. But the fact is, Jesus Christ is showing forth his capacity during this dispensation of grace, during this period in which he is offering amnesty to all the world. He is holding back his wrath. Oh, to be sure, his wrath is going to come. To be sure, he is going to come back on that great white charger like Revelation 19 speaks about, leading the armies of heaven. His eyes will be at that time as a flame of fire, and he's got vengeance on his mind, and the day of recompense is in his heart. But that's not in his heart now. His eyes are not as a flame of fire now. He's not coming back in that white charger today. Rather, his eyes are eyes of long-suffering. He is manifesting his long-suffering and grace. That's what he is showing forth to the world today. And when Paul says here, by long-suffering, back over in chapter 6, verse 6, by long-suffering, he's saying, you know what? Jesus Christ himself in me is the resource. Hence, it is Christ in me manifesting the very thing that he's showing throughout this dispensation of his declaration of grace and amnesty, by long-suffering, by allowing Christ in me to show forth what the very nature of this dispensation of grace is, and that is his capacity to suffer for a long time. Isn't it amazing to think about that? Wow. Next one, he says, by kindness there. That's that whole issue of the reality of forgiveness, living in the conscious awareness of forgiveness of sins, Ephesians chapter number 4. And by the Holy Ghost, by love, we're out of time. What do we do now, okay? We're out of time here. Friends, we'll pick up here next time. I would encourage you, each one of these things that Paul lists, like I say, he does have something very specifically in mind on each one of these things. And you can go back and connect them with other verses to see that indeed he's talking here about the resource of the life of Christ in him. Therefore, that doctrine that he was proclaiming was indeed living out through him, hence sustaining him, therefore approving the fact that he was the legitimate preacher of what he was preaching. Well, we're out of time. Let's see if anybody has any questions or comments on anything we've gone over this morning. If so, just click on that little raise hand icon, and then we'll give you... I can't give you the microphone just yet, but you can type your question, and it'll come up on the screen there. Trophimus, how are you doing today? It's always good to have you join us. Go ahead and just type your question in there, put it up on the screen, and then your question or your comment. It says, okay, everybody, you can see the statement on the screen there that wholeheartedly agree with you about having the doctrine in an orderly manner in our minds. It will affect our witness to others when we attempt to share the gospel or edify them if we do not have it orderly. Wow, that is so true. You know, you can fumble around and just wind up totally saying the wrong thing or something that's completely irrelevant and so forth. So, yeah, Trophimus, you're exactly right. It really does affect our testimony, our witness, the things that we say and so forth. Yep. That's a very good comment. Thank you. Anybody else here? By the way, we are in the market once again for that laptop computer slated to purchase that, and we were kind of waiting until the holidays come around, and there are a lot of good deals out there for laptops. So we do hope to have one here shortly, and once we get that, then we'll be able to go back with the live questions and answers and so forth. And it just been so busy around here. just haven't really had a chance to go do that. So but now's the time to do it, I know, because a lot of places are having specials heading into the holidays and everything. So we look forward to having that soon. That way, like I say, we'll be able to go back to the live Q&A sessions where we'll give you the microphone. You can ask your questions live instead of having to type it in. All right, well, I don't see any other hands up at this point. We certainly would like to thank you for being with us this morning and would ask you to join us again tonight, 7:30 Pacific Standard Time, for our series, where it's just a short series we're doing on the finished work of Christ and what all that means. And we're focusing especially now on the finished work of Christ as it relates to the believer. We looked one session in particular as it relates to the unbeliever. Now we're focusing especially on what it really means to the believer, the finished work of Christ. So hope you'll be able to join us 7:30 tonight. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Thank you. Have a good day. See you tonight.